Okay, as I'm setting up, I'm not going to give you the title of my preach yet, but I do want you to go on a journey of thinking of me as I start off. Can I obviously, just so you know, my heart is that I want you to hear what God is saying today, not what I'm saying. And I want us to have, as Fred, thank you so much, that's our prayers, that there would be revelation today in what we just hear from the Lord. So I want you to think of a time when you've maybe had a job interview or a big situation, and you wake up in the morning, and when you wake up in the morning, you go to the cupboard, and you decide that what I need for this day is to wear my best shirt, and it's a white shirt. And you go to the cupboard and you take out that white shirt, that shirt, that you know that if you put it on, it's going to look good on you. It's going to give you confidence. And when you go into that interview, whatever you're going into, it's going to be, it's going to be just what you need for you and for the other person to see. Right. You go down to breakfast. And when you're at breakfast, you've got coffee in your hand, and somebody accidentally bumps into you. And the coffee doesn't only land on the table and the floor, but it lands on your shirt. Immediately you're thinking, what are you thinking? You're thinking, this is not a quick fix. This is my best shirt. What am I going to do? And there's nothing you can do, because there's no time for that shirt to be treated, washed, and to be that shirt that you need it to be, and you're going to have to go choose another shirt. Right? I want you to think of our hearts being that white shirt and how quickly and easily it can get stained or something can come along. And the reality is that shirt, and think of a white shirt now. I like this analogy because I started with that. But what happens to white shirts over time? They don't stay that white and pure, right? So sometimes you have a white shirt that can get spoiled in what you may not feel was an accident, but it was an accident when that person bumped you. Other times you take that white shirt out the cupboard and it doesn't look so white anymore, right? You're just like, no, I can't wear this anymore. And I want us to go on a journey with me today where, well, I'd like you to go on a journey with me today where we just think of that white shirt and we think of our hearts and how easy it is for our hearts to get stained, to over time even lose its purity or its whiteness or brightness. Essentially, we were designed, our hearts were designed for purity, for closeness with God, and to reflect His image, as that white shirt was produced in a factory, right? But life has a way of accidentally spilling things on situations, whether it's work, whether it's family, whether it's an accident, whatever it may be, that happens. And the reality is, and I don't think anybody can say here, that you haven't let the world taint your heart or in some way stain your heart. Right. Now, if we... Sorry, I just need to change my scrolling over here. There we go. If we let that roll out, we often come to a point where we'll suddenly one day realize my heart doesn't feel as soft towards God as it once did. My thoughts aren't as pure. My reactions aren't as gracious towards others as it normally would be. And my hunger for God is not as strong as it normally would be. I'm sure we can all relate to this. There's a drifting that can happen over time. So I want you to focus on a deep work. It's actually wonderful. We didn't plan that, but at least two of the songs, I think actually more, spoke about the heart today. And I am trusting that as I share God's word, that God's word would penetrate your heart and would do a deep work in your heart today. Can I ask you to open your heart to what I'm going to say, which is not what I'm saying, a wonder of or wisdom of or anything of me, but it's God's truth. So when I took on and said to Vinnie, yeah, I'd preach, And he said purity. By the way, what have we been covering? Vince, in the past 2 weeks, has been talking about purity and service, how we serve purely and our works are fresh and right before the Lord, not out of a stale place. So I felt to talk further about purity. And when I was thinking of it, I had a few scriptures download to me during my work day. I wasn't actually specifically setting time aside to prepare in a quiet time or whatever and then go into preparing the preach. But I literally was between meetings and I just felt that scripture come. And I'm like, okay, let me just pause here. Let me forget about that to-do list. Let me forget about the meeting I'm going into. I'm just going to jot down a few scriptures. So I do believe that this is something we need to take note of, listen to, and then I let the Lord talk to me as he did, thank you, to link everything. So it's simple truths I'm going to be sharing, but I'm hoping I'm going to be sharing it in such a way that it is going to be opening something up to you, and you're going to be saying, ah, I'm hearing and seeing that differently, and then you're going to be making an adjustment. So please, hear what I've got to say. In God's word. It's actually Jesus' words we're going to read. This is my key scripture. Matthew 5, verse 8. The first scripture we're going to look at, and we'll come back to at the end. Jesus says something that is staggering. He said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Now, I think oftentimes we read the Beatitudes, and we all want to be blessed, so we read, okay, blessed. And we sometimes quickly skim over. But if we really dive into this, we see that we are able to see God. So we're going to be unpacking the seeing God. But we're also going to see that it's from a pure heart. And I want to look at what a pure heart is, because it's not something you can just glib over and easily have. It's something we really need to understand. In the Beatitudes, what does blessed mean? It doesn't just mean happiness. It means deep joy, fulfilled soul, divine favor. So let's know that when we're reading this blessed, it's fulfillment. It's not blessed as in what we may think the world is, just being happy and getting what I want. But it's fulfillment and divine favor. The reward of a pure heart is that we see God. Now, I want to encourage you that seeing God is worth it. And out of that place, I want to encourage you to pursue having a pure heart. We're going to unpack it all more, but link the two. I will be able to see God. Yes, have a desire to see God. We probably have different levels of desire in that regard. But I'd like you to make a conscious decision that actually, yes, I want to listen. I want to understand this thing because I want to see God. The promise over here is also that when we are going to see God, don't be deceived to think that it's only one day in eternity that you're going to see God. Because we have the amazing ability to see God in the world today, in our lives. So the sad thing, though, is that the world is counter and against purity. Would you agree with me? When we watch social media, we see what's happening in the news, etc. The world is against purity, which means we are oftentimes drawn away from purity, which then means we're not going to see God. So there's just a sobering reminder that if we want to see God, we need to move from looking at the world, being sucked into the world, which is a difficult thing and we need to do daily, to say, let me look to the Lord. Let me not slip into a slipstream of the world. Why? Because I want to see God. I want to see God at work in my life, in my workplace. I want to see God at work in my kids' lives. And I want to see God's plans, purposes, destiny worked out in my life, in my family's life, in the church, etc. And then it'll actually help you to seek purity. I'm belaboring this thing and I'm saying it like that because often we get it wrong and we want to pursue purity in our own striving and that, and I'll unpack it a little bit more. But if we get why we should actually start with pursuing purity, it's because I want to see God more in my life. I want to see him in the world today. And let that fuel my pursuit for purity. Remember that purity just this is also something that people often get wrong, is not perfection. You're not called to be perfect at every point in time and every moment. Purity has to do with the heart. Let me talk more about that, okay? Don't want to spoil where I'm going. Okay, first main point I'm going into, and we're going to unpack, is what is the heart? What is the heart we're talking about? The Greek word for heart, not for heart, sorry, for pure. When we're focusing on what is a pure heart, a pure heart from a Greek perspective, when we're talking about the word pure, is clean, unmixed, undivided, whole. And here's the last one that I wrote down. Without any hidden corruption. Because oftentimes, yeah, okay, it's clean, I understand clean, it's not mixed, it's whole, but it's without anything hidden and anything that may corrupt, even the smallest of things. A pure heart doesn't mean we'll never struggle. It's a heart that belongs fully to God. And when Jesus is talking about a pure heart, think about what he's talking about here. Can you see my heart? I'm just seeing if anybody nods because I'm going to ask you how you can. No, none of you can see my heart. My heart is internal to my body. Sorry for you, you can't see my heart. It's not on the outside. Jesus is talking about something that's internal, not external. So we cannot become pure by doing outward things. It starts internally with our heart. Remember that. We're going to get to the external a little bit later, because it doesn't mean it doesn't matter what happens externally, but it starts with, you want to see God, have a pure heart. Work on the inside and get the inside right. A heart that's not divided between God and the world. Read Psalm 24, 3-4. That's my next scripture. Let's read that together. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. So it talks about the outward there, which is the hands, clean hands, but it also talks about the internal, the pure heart. The two go together, but getting it right starts with the heart. It can't go the other way around. You can't try and do it externally and then get it right on the inside. Let's see what it says in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. Samuel goes to Jesse. Jesse has 8 kids, and he looks at the first 7, and he's, but surely this one. And what does God say? The Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Can you see that it starts with the heart, but actually it has to do with the heart, and it can't be without the heart. It can't only be on the outside. It can't only be that you're a good person on the outside. And I grappled with this when preparing this, because this is a damn difficult message to bring across. Because I am not perfect standing here. My heart is not perfect standing here. In this week, I got cross with my kids. In this week, I did not speak lovingly to my wife. And there's other things that I've had to process with the Lord. But hear what the Lord is saying, the truth of his word. In other words, I don't want anybody saying, yeah, but you're okay. Or you've got it together. Well, things are okay your side. The only reason things are okay my side is because I'm daily trying my best to look to the Lord and ask him to lead me in this. I'm not getting that perfectly right either. But I want to do it as best as I can. The reality is we can fool people. If I wanted to today, I could fool you standing up here. I could have no connection with the Lord, and I could wax lyrical. And you'd be like, okay, that sounded good, but that is not what I want to do. As I'm doing this, as you are doing whatever you do in your office for the Lord, whether it's an office that you hold, Liz and T, deacons, Wonderful seeing you upstage and on, in front here this morning. The office that you hold, even if it's not, if it's in our workplaces, whatever it may be, you can fool people. You can say the right things outwardly in that. But you are not, none of you have the ability or the cleverness to be able to trick God. God sees your heart. God knows why you did that thing, out of what place you did that thing. Even if it is in the workplace with unbelievers, God knows what your heart was in that moment. Nobody else can see it. That's a challenge to us today, is to get it right inside. David's prayer in Psalm 51, verse 10, is a reminder to us where he says to the Lord, create in me, where's David over here? Psalm 51, verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right, steadfast spirit within me. Okay, don't worry if it's not there. No problems. But I'm sure we've all heard this, David's prayer, where he's praying to the Lord and he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right, steadfast spirit within me. David realizes he cannot fix his heart. He cannot put his heart in the right place. God is the one that creates, manufactures, produces the purity in us. We have to pray to the Lord and ask him to create a pure heart in us, not us in our own strive to have a pure heart. So getting that right is super important. And what that means is that we actually have to surrender and let God do the transformational and miraculous work that he can in our hearts. Many times we get it wrong where we are trying to get our hearts right, but we have to go to the Lord and say, Lord, can you please create in me a pure heart? What does that come back to? It comes back to realizing that we were born into sin. We are fallen. And there is nothing good in us. Wow, that's hectic, eh? Except by God and by his grace. Let's ask the question and then answer it. What reveals our heart? If we read Luke 6 verse 45, have we got that one up there? Just. Are we good? Okay. Oh, it's, yeah, here we go. Okay, cool. So Jesus says over here, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. The evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Your words that come out of your mouth are diagnostic, like a litmus test. They are an indicator of what's going on in your heart. If we fill our heart with bitterness, if we fill our heart with pride, if there's lust in our heart, then bitterness will come out, arrogance will come out, impurity will surface. You can try your best, but it may just be in something we say there, whether it's in the workplace, with somebody in the church, etc., it'll come out. I've seen it time and time again, in my own life as well as in others. But when our heart is surrendered to Christ, then out of our mouth, truth will come. An overflow of grace will come, and the love of the Lord will come out. So it's our mouth. That's firstly important to consider. That doesn't mean you need to check your vocabulary and you can try and manage your mouth to rectify your heart. Don't reverse psychologize this. Okay. It's one of the ways of seeing what's in your heart is what comes out. And if you've got kids, you know, something just comes out of your kid's mouth. They come in from school, they say something. And it's like, I know where that's coming from. Or in a friendship, or in community, whatever it is, or with a colleague. I've had a colleague that reported to me, and I know that what they were trying to do was to protect their team from what I needed to get done and the organization needed to move forward in. And I could see it time and time again when I was in meetings with this person, or we were chatting after maybe some corporate, institutional level meetings, etc. And I could see that what this person was saying was always slanting to, don't touch my team, I'm protecting my team, and if the institution and you want to do that, okay, good luck to you, you do that, but I'm going to keep protecting my team. It wasn't what the person said all the time, but I could see that is where their heart was positioned in the workplace. Does that make sense? And I'm sure you've had times like that where you just know that by what the person is saying and what they're doing means their heart is set in a certain place. And from this place, if we're looking at what our heart reveals, we need to be very careful to guard our hearts. So if we look at Proverbs 4:23, there's a clear instruction in Scripture. The ESV says, keep your heart with all vigilance. But let's go to the NIV version. It's the better one. You got that there. Above all else, guard your heart. I like that word, guard. Look after your heart. Guard your heart. For everything you do flows from it. Everything you do. So now, it's interesting. Because in the Luke 6:45, Jesus was saying, your mouth will be an overflow of what's in your heart. But here in Proverbs, it's actually going further to say, it's not only your mouth. It's everything you do is going to be an overflow of your heart. So wherever you set your heart, whether it's fully on Christ or whether it's rooted in the world or whether it's a mix of the two, there's a bit of hidden corruption, etc., it's going to come out, whether it's in your speech or in everything you do. We sang in one of the songs this morning, the wellspring of life. There's none like you. Wellspring of life, Lord. And that's it. Because out of that life in the Lord, the wellspring of life, it's going to go into everything in our lives. So it's not only our words, our mouths, but essentially everything we do and are involved in flows from the heart. And I was challenged again by that as well. If I say that, everything we do and are involved in, our life, what we're devoting our time to, is an indication of where our heart is. You guys hearing me? This is not judgment on anybody, but it's for us to have that kind of lens. What am I devoting my time to? What am I letting my kids watch? What am I allowing into my house? What am I exposing my family to? What am I exposing my mind to? Not only what am I saying. So just a closure on that one is to say purity is not behavioral management or tongue management. Purity starts within, and it's a work of the Lord. So I've mentioned that it starts with surrender, and there's a lot more I can say on that. But the reality is that it's not only saying, Lord, create in me a pure heart. There's more that we actually need to do. We can't be passive about it. We have to be active about our work for the Lord and walk with the Lord. In other words, we need to consider our minds as well, and we need to consider our actions. I've started with the heart, and I'm going to our mind and actions. Again, I want you to see we're not starting with the outside, going to the inside. We start with the inside, and then we're going to the outside of what we think, what we do, what we say. Philippians 4:8 is a key scripture here. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. It's talking to our minds. It's what we're setting our minds on, right? So although we say, Lord, we recognize we are fallen, there's nothing good in me except what you work in me, and help me to do, I don't go and sit back then. I say, okay, my part in this is focus my mind on the Lord. Focus my mind on the good things of the Lord and what the Lord calls me to. And then Romans 12, verse 2, which is clear, where Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. So can you see that we've got a part to play in that? And there's a renewal of our mind that occurs. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. It matters what we watch. It matters what we listen to. It matters what our thoughts dwell on. It matters. It matters with respect to today and whether we are fully devoted to the Lord and going to see his kingdom come in our lives today as he would have it. And it matters into eternity. When I say it matters what you watch, it matters what you listen to, it matters what your mind dwells on. It matters essentially what you are putting your time and your energy into. Don't discount that if you're hearing what I'm saying. Don't discount that. Consider it. Purity then ultimately requires intentional filtering, intentional guarding, intentional protection, intentional focusing our minds on the things that are above. We can't expect to expose ourselves to impurity in an impure world and then to have a pure heart and a pure mind and pure actions. That's just nonsensical, right? You get me? We cannot. We cannot. You can't mix fuel and water and then expect to have water going forward. It's tainted. Okay, I can use any example that there is. The one example I thought of, you can't put beetroot on your plate and expect to have a fine plate. There we go. But you should have beetroot on your plate because it's healthy for you. It's good for you. Yes. But if you're me, then you just got to wear a bib as well when you eat beetroot. With a white shirt in particular. Actually, it doesn't matter what shirt beetroot stands. Yeah. Okay, so a reminder of what I said earlier. Although our heart, our thoughts, mind, and that is invisible, our purity actually needs to be visible. If we read James 1 verse 22, James over here is writing, he says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Be doers. All of these truths we've got to hold in tension, right? Pure heart, mouth, mind, doers. You can't just say, okay, I'm going to be a doer, but then my heart's not right. You can't only say my heart's going to be right. Lord, create me, and then you sit back and you're not a doer. Well, you're guarding your heart. Got to hold, take the whole gospel. Tom, what you shared last week. We've got to take the whole gospel. We can't dilute it. We can't twist it in that. And that is one thing that I trust. And Lord, help us whenever we're preaching here. It's the undiluted truth of the word of God. Nothing less, nothing more that we are taking away or we are adding to it. So the reality is, if we think of the Pharisees and that, Jesus is clear in what I'm summarizing over here, that Christianity and your measure of closeness to the Lord or where your heart is doesn't have to do with how well you know the scriptures or how many scriptures you can quote. It has to do with where your heart is, whether you're following the Lord with your whole heart, and if the Lord is evident and him working himself out, his plans and purposes are evident in your life. You got a gym membership, right? You pay it. You buy the clothes and everything. It's nix if you don't go to gym and exercise. Nothing. You're not going to get fit. Nothing's going to change. Right? Simple. In one of my former roles that I had a company I went to work for, when I joined, the promise was made to me, or the permission was given to me, Jonathan, we want you to come here. We want you to positively impact culture. I'm like, yeah, let's do it. Let's pause. I sounded like Antel there. Yeah, yeah. I did, huh? Iron sharpening iron. Okay. I was like, yes, I want to do this. That's what I'm about. I want to come and positively impact culture. Peter Drucker, a writer, says that culture eats strategy for breakfast. That's not in the Word of God. I'm just sharing, okay? But I believe it's a truth in the world. Is that if you don't have the right culture, it doesn't matter what strategy you have. It may go somewhere, but it's not going to go as well or as good as it can. Anyway, what am I telling you? Is that didn't turn out to be. So this person was saying, Jonathan, you can do what you want here. But when I brought my ideas, which were God-inspired, we're going to take the company forward. I know that God can use us in our workplaces, and he gives us ideas, strategies. They were like, no, closed door, can't do that. Oh, you're a socialist, why? No, please stop. So what was said was not then in the outworking. And all things need to be in alignment, right? That's why I come back to this thing of heart, words, actions, mind. It all needs to be in alignment with where we're going. So I want to encourage you as well to look at our brothers and sisters, and when you see something's out of alignment, love them so much that you'll actually say to them, man, I'm just seeing this thing. I'm sharing it to you out of love, but I love you so much, and I want the best for you now. And when you get to heaven, I want the Lord to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. And if I'll rather run the risk of just, you know, sharing something that maybe isn't true and then just discard it, but I'm going to say to you, I'm seeing this thing. If it's true, take it before the Lord, process it. But let's not shrink back from actually sharing what we feel, what we're seeing, which is oftentimes the Lord talking to us for us to help our brothers and sisters. At the same time, you must then welcome that as well, right? Both ways. So I've said we must be active, not passive. Philippians 2, 12 to 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. We need to be active, but we need to realize that it's God doing the work in us. We need to realize that we can't outsource our Christianity and our work with the Lord to others, to a fellow saint, to our community leader. It's our work, walk with the Lord, that we need to work on daily. Every single person sitting here, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But don't forget that it says, for it is God who works in you for his to will and to work for his good pleasure. So don't do it out of your own striving. Make sure your heart is right and then leave it over to the Lord. But be actively pushing into him and pursuing him. If we don't push into the Lord and pursue holiness and righteousness, we drift towards unholiness. That is our natural default, sadly. You have a period where you don't have a quiet time, you don't come to church, you aren't able to get to community, whether it's because of an inability or because you just feel like not going, you are going to feel distant from God. And you are going to drift towards unholiness. Happened with many people during COVID. I'm not speaking, I'm talking about church-wide, globally. Now, some of you are sitting there thinking, but Jonathan, you haven't mentioned the Holy Spirit. Yes, you're right. I haven't, because that's my next point. If it were not for the Holy Spirit, which came as a helper when Jesus left, man, we wouldn't be able to do it. Yeah, we'd end up being like the Pharisees. So the truth is, God never commanded purity without giving us the ability to be pure. Not in our own striving, but by the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." That is a sobering truth. Because if we are gratifying the desires of the flesh, is the Spirit alive and active in us? Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify. This is not condemnation. It's again a litmus test. Let's go to the next. Here Paul says, "But the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." Self-control. A comma before self-control, a comma after self-control. The ability to have self-control. The Holy Spirit gives us that ability. Against such things there's no law. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. Don't let anybody put a religiousness on it or whatever. It's by the Spirit. And it's free and available to everybody who calls on the name of Jesus and is saved by that and that alone. Paul, in the scripture, when writing to the Galatians over here, is not saying try harder. He's not saying be more disciplined. He's not saying do X, Y, and Z. He's saying it's available for you there when you walk by the Spirit. That's a wonderful truth, but also a sobering truth. So this purity is actually produced by God working in us by His Holy Spirit. We cannot do it in any other way. If you think of fruit, just the word fruit, fruit grows naturally. It comes from a source. An apple can't just, boop, there's an apple. Pick and pay can't just say, order an apple and 10 apples just fall from a machine or something that produces apples. There's a fruit tree, a source. So in John 15, verse 4, what is our source? Jesus says, "Abide, remain in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." That's our source. Our source is Jesus Christ. It cannot be in our striving, and then it is enabled by the Holy Spirit. So please stop striving in your own strength where you are striving in your own strength. Abide in Christ, walk closely with Him, and when you do that, the things of the world will grow strangely dim. It's a truth. All right. I've got a few more things that I want to share, and then we'll move towards closing. The first one is an important one, and I feel it's a miss if I don't share with you that trials are necessary in life. That when we devote our heart to the Lord, we position our lives for the Lord, that everything will then go fine and well with us. God does not promise us comfort. He does not promise us no potholes or speed bumps in the road. We get it wrong. We often pray for purity, but we resist the process that produces it. James 1, verse 2 to 4 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Steadfastness then comes to full effect that it produces and helps you to be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Some of you know my testimony. I've shared it from the front. There have been hectic trials in my life, and that Lindsay and I have had to walk through. But thank the Lord for His grace and for His help and that. And I stand here today better, having persevered, and definitely the Lord having purified me and my life. I'm not perfect, but I know that I can say thank you, Lord, for that trial because I'm better for it today. Did I understand why I was going through that trial? No, not at all. Could I make sense of it? No, not one little bit. But all I could do was look to the Lord. And when I fully surrendered and looked to the Lord with a surrendered heart, God started working and willing and turning things around. He does, I don't have it here, but God works all things for the good of those who love him. Not some things, all things for the good of those who love him. Probably half of you, more than half of you, have some other trial that you're going through. I know some of them. I don't know many of them. But know that it's happening for a reason. It is a season. And you're going to come through that. And if you keep your eyes on the Lord, you are going to have a testimony. And God is going to have worked something in you. Fire does not destroy gold. It's hot, it's intense, it purifies gold. In the prayer meeting, I actually felt, linking with this fire, is we don't know who started the fires in and around PE all the way to the Western Cape and all over. And if you were me, you were questioning, you were getting angry, who's this, what's this, why is this, right? But man, thank the Lord for the rain that's come the past week and for the green growth that you're seeing, right? We don't know why, but we have something to celebrate in the Lord now to say, thank you, Lord, that whatever has happened, I don't know. And that's the truth of it, right? Who are we to ask God, question God, and say, what was the reason? Why are you taking me through this? You are not God. God's in control of your life. God is sovereign. You're not sovereign. You're not in control of your life. I'm not in control of my life. My wife is definitely not in control of my life. Neither are my kids. But I know that I just know in my heart of hearts, I have to let go, I have to surrender, and I just have to trust God. When I have a week where this happens, that happens, and some of you guys have had this week maybe, or this past month, and it's this happened to the house, and that happened to the car, and this happened to my job. Why, God, why? No, stop it. Don't ask why, God, to get the reason there. You can ask in a way like, why, God, I don't understand, but I'm trusting you. And I will see the why, but I'm trusting you now. But don't wallow in that moment of, God, you got to tell me why now. Take it away from me. Really, we need to, and it's difficult to do, but we need to lay down us wanting to control our situations and then give it over to God and rest in him, abide in Christ. Is this coming out all right? Or is it a bit rough? Is it all right? Abide in Christ. Let go of control. Let the vine come out in your life. Let the Holy Spirit have its way in your life. Romans 5, 3 to 5 is clear in what Paul writes. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. And the reason I wanted to share that, again, it's this thing of a trial. Trial results in endurance, perseverance, character, hope. Some of us, I know, our hope may be fading. Our hope may be dwindling. Don't lose hope. Some of us may have lost hope already. God's there to restore hope. Even if you're going through your trial, whatever you're going through, God is committed to your holiness. He's committed to bringing you through. We are more than conquerors in the Lord. And the Lord will not take us through. Even think of Job, what he went through. He won't take us through something that he doesn't know. We're able to endure for this work to work itself through in Romans 5, 3 to 5. By his Holy Spirit, by what he's worked in us, etc. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Doesn't mean things are going to be comfortable, etc. But the reward is what we saw in Matthew 5, 8, that the pure will see God. We will see God. So don't waste your trial. Dig into the Lord. And rather ask, change the why, God, into Lord, what are you working in me? What are you refining in me? That's the question we should be asking. What are you working in me? What are you refining in me? James 4 verse 8, I just want to share quickly, okay, we talk about trials, but now there's a danger if we have a divided heart. James 4 verse 8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. This again is not condemnation. If you are feeling something or sensing something, it's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. What is the Lord saying? Maybe he's saying there's an element of being half surrendered, half trusting, half obedient. The Lord is calling for full surrender, for full trust, and for full obedience. That's what double-minded in that scripture means. Double-minded. You know, you got your foot in your two feet in different camps, or you're dabbling in two different things. We need to be wholehearted, devoted to the Lord. Nothing less than that. Challenge to myself, big challenge to myself as well. The promise, as I said, if we look at Matthew 5, verse 8, Jesus' words, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And a reminder that the promise is present, seeing God now and in eternity. Don't think it's only in eternity. Don't think it's only one day we will see God. You should be able to, when you've got a pure heart, recognize God at work faster, quicker, be able to discern where things are going, better understanding why you're going through a trial. Now, again, I'm saying these things. It's not laws that I'm putting on us. I'm just giving you things to think of, because if it's not like that for you, it doesn't mean you don't have a pure heart, etc. Remember the one scripture I shared, Philippians. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Take what you're feeling, what you're sensing before the Lord, and let the Lord work in and through you what he wants to. 1 John 1 verse 9. It's a wonderful scripture that says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not only that type of unrighteousness or that, from all unrighteousness. That's what the word says. That's what John is writing, right? So if we're feeling anything, bring it into the light. Okay. So I'm going to close now. And as I close, Derek, just think of what I'm saying if you want to add, or where we go. Maybe Robbie, if you can come up. I think the next thing I'll share is a dream I had last night. I had two. And I think the one I need to share. I don't know why, but I shared it with Derek as well. But I think it has to do with people feeling trapped and not sure what to do and running in a certain direction. So I was running. I had somebody with me. I don't know who it was. And we were scaling walls. We were jumping over electric fences. We were trying to get around. And something was chasing us. Something was chasing us. We kept hitting a dead end. We kept hitting a dead end and running and running. I don't normally dream, FYI. Because you're thinking, oh, there's like dreams every day, sharing. No, but I generally dream on the night before I preach. So then I actually asked my boy. He said, come and lie with me, Dad. Him and Nathan and Josh built a tent, and they slept in the tent, not a proper tent, blankets and whatever. And he desperately wanted me to lie with him last night. I wasn't able to when they went to bed. And the first thing he said this morning was, Dad, come lie with me, please. So I'm like, okay. And he asked, how did you sleep? I can't lie to my boy now. I had some dreams and I was a bit restless. He said, what was the dream, Dad? Because we've spoken about dreams before, and I said, this is my dream. And he said, Dad, isn't it because God's maybe telling you that he's with you? Although you're running and you're chasing things, he's there for you. And stop trying to figure out how to get through this yourself, but God's there to help you figure it out. I'm like, yes, my boy, I think you've got it right there. So, man, what does the Lord say about children? Huh? Don't discount them. They're effective in the kingdom. So I'm sensing that there's people over here feeling like something's chasing them. It could be a trial that you're in and you're trying to get over walls. You're trying to get out and that. And the dream didn't end that everything was fine and good. The dream just ended where we got somewhere and it was over. Along in the dream, I didn't share with my boy, but my two boys were getting twisted in a washing line and they couldn't get themselves free. I could see that they, at a moment, just needed to relax and release, but they didn't. And I was trying to say to them, now, get, and then the dream moved on and it went on. But maybe some of you are feeling stuck and trapped and you do not, again, that thing of let go and let God. He sees and he will make a way. He'll enable you to. All right. So, off the back of that, let me remind you that you cannot outsource your purity. You cannot self-produce your purity. It starts with your heart, and it starts with you surrendering your heart to the Lord and the Lord doing a miraculous work in you. Just as David said, create in me a pure God, a pure heart, O God. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Remember that the greatest reward in life is not your reputation, it's not your success, it's not your wealth. It's nothing that we do in our own striving or what the world would see as success. It's seeing God in this life. That is our greatest reward in this life.